We need him every hour, moment by moment even. And he is faithful. He's faithful to be there.
Faithful to carry us through.
Amen. All right, Ecclesiastes this morning as we continue our study in Ecclesiastes and the theology of nothing. And this is our fourth message. And this morning, the title is Trivial Pursuit. And we're going to look at some things from Ecclesiastes 10. And we're kind of jumping around in different areas throughout Ecclesiastes, but we're going to cover much of it throughout this study. Because, you know, when you see a pilot in a cockpit, he normally has a headset on. You ever see that? Maybe, whether it's a small single-engine plane or whether it's a large commercial aircraft, he has a headset on. And they use the best state-of-the-art noise-canceling headphones. They're very expensive. But the reason that they want the best headsets that are noise-canceling is because it's absolutely crucial, very, very critical, that they hear every single word and that they don't mistake a single syllable of what's being said to them from ground control. Because not understanding instruction properly can be very, very disastrous. And so they use those type of headphones. They want to be in constant contact. They don't want to be distracted by anything going around them. And so a pilot would never even consider for a moment flying without being able to talk to people on the ground who can tell him more about what's around him and what altitudes he needs to be at and what approach he needs to take to make sure that everyone is safe on that plane and others around them. He wants to be able to have clear instruction to get safely where he's going. But sadly, this world is full of people that fly through their entire life wasting it on trivial pursuits. They get input from God, but either they don't listen or they choose not to take any input from God. They don't seek any guidance or wisdom or counsel from the Creator who made them and who made all that is, and they wind up wasting their lives pursuing all kinds of things that really don't matter. And in the end, many times they end up spiritually and otherwise crashing and burning. And it amazes me how many times that people live their lives that way, very haphazardly, very dangerously. Now, they take off from childhood and they fly all through adolescence and they change planes at some point. They begin their journey into adulthood without ever thinking about the possibility that there is a divine traffic controller, if you will, amen, who wants to guide the path of our life, who wants to give us direction and meaning and purpose in life. Many never stop to consider that there is a flight plan to follow, so that life will mean something rather than nothing. Because life with God is full of purpose. There's something to it. Life without God is nothing. So in a way here, Ecclesiastes is Solomon's flight plan, if you will, from God. It's a way of giving clear direction on where to fly as well as where not to fly. Solomon teaches us a lot in Ecclesiastes and in Proverbs. God is teaching us through Solomon a lot of what to do and also a lot of what not to do, learning from other people's errors and mistakes. It describes the danger of flying into the mountains of materialism, if you will, or flying into the wind shear of wickedness, or flying into that valley of vanity, as he called everything. It's all vanity under the sun, apart from God. And so someone has called Ecclesiastes Solomon's baccalaureate address to the human race. His entire message can be found in this thought: if all there is to life is life, then life means nothing. That's true. That's why you have so many people that go through this life and they are empty and they try to get and gain everything. Many times they become very successful in the world's eyes. They gain material wealth. They gain power. They gain notoriety and celebrity, and they get to the top and they're like, this is it. This is all there is. It's exactly what I had before. There's still nothing here. We don't want to live life that way. We want to live life with meaning and with purpose. And that's not what's found under the sun. It's what's found in the Creator of the sun, amen? The one above the sun. And that's what Solomon is trying to teach us here. Put it another way, the nothing life is a life lived by a fool. In this one chapter alone, Solomon speaks of foolishness 9 times, different words for foolishness. And in fact, fool, foolish, and folly are used in the 3 books that Solomon penned almost 130 times. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. So Ecclesiastes, it's a look back at a life through the eyes of the wisest and richest man who ever lived. He sat down toward the end of his life and he writes a book about what class? Nothing, right? He writes a book about nothing. Vanity. Well, actually, that's not completely true. He wrote a book to show us how that life can really mean something wonderful and can be something great rather than nothing at all. And it's a matter of exercising one thing, a single word, wisdom. Wisdom. In the first 3 messages, we heard from Solomon, the philosopher, philosophy of life and nothing, how that everything under the sun is nothing. And today we're going to hear from Solomon, the practitioner. What does wisdom look like in everyday life? How would a wise person make decisions? How would a wise person work? How would a wise person run a business? How would a wise person even speak? And all of these questions are answered in chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon gives some of the greatest practical advice ever given on how to be wise and how to not be foolish. And it's the greatest book you'll ever find on this topic because the author, remember, is God. The penman is Solomon. And it draws upon the experiences, the real life experiences of one who lived the life of vanity. So we're going to look at some things this morning. And really, there's a number of different good definitions for wisdom. We got some good definitions on Tuesday night and Wednesday morning from our class there in our groups. Wisdom is good advice applied to everyday life. Good advice applied to everyday life. One of my favorites that I shared with the class, also another one that's a personal favorite to me, is knowing what to do and when to do it. That's wisdom. I got that from Dr. David Gibbs Jr. many years ago in a message he preached on wisdom, and it always stuck with me. Knowing what to do and when to do it. Knowing what good advice is and then applying it to everyday life. So here's a few pieces of advice that maybe you've heard before, maybe you haven't. They might be good advice, you can decide. When you're depressed, someone said, listen to country music. People in the songs will always be more messed up than you are. Somebody else said, don't worry about flunking algebra. In real life, there's no such thing as algebra. Somebody said, always buy your parents nice gifts. You don't want to inherit junk. If you're having trouble opening a childproof bottle, just leave it in a room full of children. Right? Seems practical enough. Somebody said, don't bother naming your cat. He's never going to come when you call him anyway. Right? If you ever had a cat, that's true a lot of times. Good advice is like medicine. It's no good unless you take it. Those are some things that are kind of funny and they're a little off the cuff, but there's little nuggets of truth in a lot of those things. Now here's some advice from the wisest man who ever lived on how to be wise. Number 1, take the right path. Take the right path. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, it says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So the picture here is easy to see. Imagine that you buy a very expensive bottle of perfume, and perfume, as some of you know, can get very costly. And you open that bottle of perfume, and floating in the top is 1 or 2 dead flies. And they've been in there long enough that they've even decomposed and are starting to kind of just spread into the perfume itself. Are you going to use that? No, it's not going to smell right. It's going to be gross. It's going to be disgusting. You don't want your money back on that thing because it's messed up. But what's the point in all of that? Little things make a big difference. That little fly or two that got into that and then decomposed after dying and changed the composition of that perfume and changed the aroma of it, and the quality of it was very small and seemingly insignificant, but it makes a huge impact on the quality of that product. Little things make a big difference. If you look closely, you'll notice in life that the little things that can make a big difference in your life also can make big trouble for your life. Little things can cause big trouble, or they can be really big in good ways. So, you know, you think about different choices that people make in life. And maybe, as I mentioned, some of these, we can think of our own choices that we've made that maybe have been harmful to us. You know, a person with lung cancer thought that, you know, one cigarette was just a little thing. There's an alcoholic who at first thought that just one drink, it's just a little thing. It can't hurt me. Now, the person looking at a marriage that's being completely destroyed thought just one night would be a little thing. It's not that big a deal. The truth is that one wrong step can undo 1,000 correct ones. I want you to think about that for just a moment. One wrong step can undo 1,000 correct ones. People can spend a lifetime building a testimony for Christ and a life of wisdom. And in a single moment of stepping outside of the will of God and making a foolish decision based on self rather than God, can undo a testimony in a moment. So if you don't think little things are important, ask Tiger Woods. He's an interesting fella. He knows a lot about golf. He's a good golfer. But some time back, Nike sent him some prototype drivers to try out. And he practiced with each one of them. And he told them which one was his favorite one. And he said, out of all five, his favorite one was the heaviest one, that he got the best drives off of that one, and he got the best performance out of the heaviest of the five. And back at Nike, they scratched their head because they said, these are all supposed to weigh the same. And so they took them back into their labs and they weighed them, and they found that the one that he used and liked the best was actually just under 1 ounce heavier than the other four. That's how in tune he was with his golf club, how in touch he was with it. 1 ounce difference in a club made all the difference, and it made a difference in the performance of it, less than an ounce. That amplifies the meaning of this next verse too, where it says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. You know, in the ancient world, the right hand was the place of power and honor, while the left hand represented weakness and wickedness. It was common in their cultures. And the English word sinister actually comes from a Latin word that means on the left hand. And there's another way that this verse could be said. A wise man chooses the right way and a foolish man chooses the wrong way. Very simple, but also very profound. A wise man chooses the right way and a foolish man chooses the wrong way. You know what the best question is to ask in a given situation? What is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do from a biblical perspective according to God's will? We make so many flippant decisions many times. We make foolish decisions because we don't consult God. We never pray about it. And then we wonder why sometimes a series of things in our life happen that seem to be one train wreck after another. And if we stop and look back at the span of that time, we realize, I didn't spend much time praying. I didn't consult God on what He wanted. I didn't ask Him what the right way was. I wasn't in His Word looking for wisdom. I thought I had this figured out. And now I'm in a mess. Because a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. It's in our pride, what we think we can do. The wise thing to do is always the right thing to do, by the way. Because if it's wise, it's based on God's word, God's will, and God's way. And so it's always the right. Won't always be the easy thing to do, but it will always be the right thing to do. So whenever you're dealing with a critical decision, even one that you think is a little decision, we need to seek God's wisdom and take the right path. according to his leading. Yogi Berra was famous for once saying, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. Life is full of forks in the road. You know, it's full of forks in dating life, and it's full of forks in married life, and in your social life, and in your work life, and in your church life, and your spiritual life. You have to decide things such as, do I pad my expense account? Do I understate my income? Do I meet with this woman alone? Do I try this drug just this once? Choices, decisions, forks in the road. If you're wise, you're going to take the right path and you'll make the right decision. How do you do that? I'm going to give you 6 questions to ask. We're going to be up here in just a moment. Hopefully you have time to write some of these down or at least ponder them. 6 questions to ask that will help us in making our decisions wisely. Number one, will this cause me to compromise my character? The decision I am about to make, will it cause me to compromise my character? That should be a question that we ask. These questions eventually, Lord willing, become second nature in our life. Will it cause me to compromise my character? Number two is this, could this put me in a potentially bad situation? Could this put me in a potentially bad situation? We need to think these things through. Thirdly is this, could this hurt my influence with others? My choice, my decision, how will it affect others? Because guess what? People are looking at me and the decisions and the choices I make, they're following me and they're watching me. Many times it's our spouse, our children, our grandchildren. Other times it's people that we work with, that we lead in a workplace or that we lead spiritually or whatever it is that God's doing in our life. How will it influence others? Four, would this go against God's word or God's will? Does it go against God's word or God's will? Another good question to measure wisdom in the choices that we make. Number five, will this draw me closer to God or further away? Will this decision draw me closer to God or farther away? Another good question when we're considering wise decisions. And the last one, number six this morning is it illegal, immoral, or unethical? That seems like a duh, doesn't it? But you know what? Not in our world today. It's only illegal if I get caught. It's only immoral if somebody finds out. It's only unethical if it's discovered. No. God knows the heart. And we'll reap what we sow. When we're considering decisions and whether it's wise or not, is it illegal, immoral, or unethical? And by God's standards, by the way, not by man's. Because God's standard of morality and ethics is completely different than most men. So take the right path. That's one of the things we need to do in pursuing wisdom. Number two this morning is get the right people. Get the right people. Verses 5 to 7 of Ecclesiastes 10 says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. Solomon's talking here about leadership. He says, I've seen servants walking upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Leadership. There's one person who needs wisdom for certain, and that is someone in a position of leadership. Whether it's the ruler of a nation, whether it's the CEO of a company, whether it's the pastor of a church, whether it's the head of a small business, whether it's the coach of a team, whether it's a father or mother in a home. Leaders need wisdom. One of the marks of a wise leader is that he knows how to put the right people around him. Here's Solomon. He talks about the foolishness of not taking seriously the people that you surround yourself with, the influences we surround ourselves with, what we read, what we watch, the influences that we put into our lives. One of the problems we have in government and in churches and in corporations, we've seen too many little people in big places. And by little, I mean foolish and petty and insecure and immature and indecisive. No matter how strong you are, no matter how smart you are, no matter how good you are, you'll never be stronger or smarter or better than the people that you work with, those who are under you, beside you, around you. A wise man once said, when little people cast big shadows, it's a sign that the sun is setting. So it's not enough just to get the right people. If you're going to be wise in your leadership, you've got to be the right person, as well as surround yourself with the right people and get into God's word and get wisdom from others. Verses 16 and 17 of Ecclesiastes 10 say, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, when thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Solomon points something out here, and his point is very to the point. A leader needs to act maturely. A leader needs to be mature, needs to show self-control. Needs to be a person who have people around him who know how and when it's time to work and when it's time to play. What's the upshot here? Leaders always act like leaders, whether in private or in public, because it's their nature. Leaders always act like leaders. That means we know the principle of a time and a place. To everything there is a season. And conduct ourselves accordingly, according to both social order and, most importantly, God's order and His word. So to put it another way, character is important, okay? Character is very important. I don't mean being a character, okay? Character, personal character. And that's the most important question you can ask when you're looking at a leader is not you know, politically, and for instance, not what party they belong to, not what gender they are, not what race they are. By the way, there's one race, the human race. But the question should be, who is the best person to lead? Who is the wise leader? And this is whether it's in a spiritual situation, whether it's in a business situation, whether it's in our government. We need wisdom. We need to get the right people. So we need to take the right path and get the right people. Thirdly, we need to work the right way. Work the right way. Verses 8 to 11 of Ecclesiastes 10 says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith. He that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. Solomon is describing here people who perhaps work hard, but they don't work smart. And one man dug a pit. Maybe it was a well for storing water. Maybe it was a place to store grain, whatever. But he falls into it. Why? Because he lacked the wisdom and wasn't watching where he was going. Ever make just a stupid decision or a stupid mistake? You ever think you really knew where everything was in your house in the dark? Right? And sure enough, the little toe finds something that tells you you're wrong. Okay? We ought to know, but it'd be wise to just turn a light on, wouldn't it? Sometimes we go into something in life and we think, I've been down this path before. I've done this before. I know this. I got this figured out. And then we find ourselves in a pit of our own digging because we're not paying attention to where we're going because we take for granted that it's going to be the same way it was last time we were there. Life brings lots of twists and turns, and God does different things at different times, and He moves in different ways. So use wisdom in that. Another man here, he's moving stones. Maybe he's taking down a stone wall or putting up a stone wall. He sticks his hand in a hole and a snake bites him. Well, we know that snakes often are going to find their way into little crevices and cracks and holes, corners. The man should have been more careful. You might want to poke a stick in there before you poke your hand in there. Okay. He's talking about using our brain. Sometimes we act without thinking. That's when damage comes. And many times it doesn't only harm us, but those around us. And then there's a picture of a man who is here is trying to split wood with a dull axe, basically. It says, if the iron be blunt and he doesn't wet the edge, he has to put more strength to it. A dull blade will make you work harder. So he thinks that the harder he chops and the faster he works, the more he'll get done. But in reality, he'd be better off if he quit chopping and started sharpening. He'd save a lot of time, a lot of energy. And then verse 11 is really cool. Listen to what it says again. It's right here. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. I'd say that's pretty profound. A serpent doesn't need an enchanter to cause it to bite or to strike. You corner a snake, and it's probably going to bite you, okay? You mess with them, they're going to bite you. Someone who uses their words frivolously and makes frivolous, foolish decisions is no different. It's dangerous. Not something to play with. All these things make Solomon's point, which is simply this. When using your hands, use your head. Don't just work hard, but work smart, spiritually smart. Be prepared. Look ahead. It makes things easier. So wise people plan their work, and then they work their plan. You ever heard that? One of the greatest things you can do on a daily basis is prioritize your time. Whether it's on a calendar, if it's in an app, if it's on a sheet of paper, if it's writing it on your hand, somewhere, put a list of things that you need to accomplish and want to accomplish that day. And if you'll write it down from in order of most important things you want to get done that day, it'll amaze you how productive you become just by having a little check mark or writing a little line through something that you want to get off a list and get done. Have some kind of plan. Work the right way. So take the right path and get the right people and work the right way. And then number four this morning is say the right thing. Ecclesiastes 10 here, verses 12 to 14, says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. Man cannot tell what shall be, what shall be after him. Who can tell him? Listen, wise people understand the power of words. And wise people use words to build up and not to tear down. Because words are very powerful and words are very dangerous, but words can also be very empowering and words can be very helpful and very uplifting. And we need to measure our words, not be foolish in what we say. Wise people know when to say something. Wise people know when to say nothing. It is as important for you to know when to keep your mouth shut as it is to say something. In fact, it's better when in doubt to say nothing. Nothing at all. Because one of the greatest ways you can measure your wisdom is through this little ruler that lies between your teeth called the tongue. It's dangerous. Solomon describes a person who not only doesn't know when to shut up, but doesn't know how to say the right thing when he wants or needs to. And if I'm honest, and if we're all honest, there have been times in our lives that we've learned the hard way that when you shoot from the hip, you shoot yourself in the foot. Almost every time. Someone once said, it's better to keep your mouth shut and let people think you're stupid than to open up your mouth and prove their point, right? It is much better to listen than to speak. It is better to hear all of a matter before we speak on it. Wisdom in our words. One of the greatest places of leadership training in our country is West Point Academy. And when plebes, as they're called, that's freshmen in the West Point Academy, the plebes, when they begin their first year, they're given rather small vocabulary to work with. Okay, they can answer one of four ways to their superiors. They can say, yes, sir, no, sir, no excuse, sir, or sir, I don't understand. Those are the only four responses that they are allowed to give to their superiors. Yes, sir, and no, sir, teach a value of being direct. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. It's yes or no. Then there is no excuse, sir. Sir, this makes sure that they learn the lesson to think in terms of teamwork, working together. Sir, I don't understand, lets them know why it's okay, or that it is okay to say, I don't know. Did you know it's okay to say that? I don't know. Leaders should have that in their vocabulary, because when we will not admit that we don't know something, a leader can lead someone astray, because they make stuff up on the fly. I have known of pastors who have said, don't ever tell anybody you don't know something. Make it up if you have to. Lie to them? God forbid. We don't know everything. We're learning and growing. You know what? I don't know. But I can find out from God's wisdom. Many times it's the same way in life. We fake it till we make it through life. We think that we're so wise and we have all the answers. And if we don't have the answer, we just kind of make it up as we go. And it'll come out okay in the end. That doesn't usually work out so well. We need godly wisdom. So there's still another reason why you need to say the right thing. Verse 20 of our text in Ecclesiastes 10, it says, curse not the king. No, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. This is where we get the expression, a little bird told me. This is where it comes from. A bird of the air shall carry the voice and tell the matter. Be careful what you say and measure your words. And no matter who you're talking to, speak in such a way that if it gets back to the person you're talking about, it's not going to come back to bite you. We need to squash gossip and backbiting and talking about things we don't know anything about. It's dangerous, it's foolish, it's ungodly. Zip it, okay? That's what we need to do. If someone talks to us about something we know nothing about, say, I don't know. We need to talk to that person. We need to go to the source. We should ask the question, you know what? So-and-so's back there in the kitchen. Let's go talk to him. That'll shut it down real fast. Don't listen to gossip and don't participate in gossip. Watch and measure your words. Say the right thing. And if it doesn't edify and if it doesn't help, don't say it. It's dangerous. It's foolish, and it only harms you, and it only harms those around you. It only harms our church when it's in our churches. It only harms our home when it's in our homes. It only harms our place of business when it's in our business places. It does no one any good. As a wise person, remember, you never know who's listening. You never know who someone will talk to. A wise person knows that just one wrong word said in the wrong place at the wrong time to the wrong person can become a bomb that obliterates friendships and relationships and families, churches. Be careful about the tongue. It's one of our biggest enemies. You may think that everything I've talked about today is small ball, little stuff, not all that important. Just remember this. Can you name the creature on earth that is the most deadly creature to human beings? We might start thinking of sharks, bears, cobras, other snakes. Do you know that the biggest killer of all is one that almost no one fears? Throughout human history, mosquitoes have killed more people than all the combined fatalities of all the world's wars that has ever been known. That little insect will leave 300 million people sick in Africa alone and kills nearly a million children every year. A mosquito. Small potatoes. You need to get all the wisdom you can get and apply it to your daily life. That should be our goal. So we make sure that our life means something rather than nothing. And it's not just a trivial pursuit. But then it has purpose and meaning and builds up Christ, builds up others. After being saved, the pursuit of godly wisdom is the most important thing in life, because decisions and choices matter. And they don't just affect me. It affects all those around me. Very, very important. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning as we pray. Father, we are thankful that your word is packed full of wisdom. And though if we're honest, we admit before you that we are fools, and that we need your wisdom, and we need your guidance, and we need your direction and your help. And Father, I pray that you would help us as believers to believe your word, to walk by your word, to love your word, to measure our words and our walk, to take the right path, to be surrounded by the right people, to work the right way, and to say the right things in a way that brings glory to you and draws people to Christ. Because ultimately, all that matters in this life is what we've done for you and what we've done to propagate your good news. Father, we ask this morning that you would work in this invitation time, speak to our hearts, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, piano is going to play this morning.